Good morning. It's good to be here. There's a few chapters in the Bible that people say are their favorites. Maybe Psalm 23, maybe 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, and maybe this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith. But I'm not going to start there this morning. This morning I want to start with Matthew chapter 4. And I hope you can see the connection in just a moment. Jesus called his disciples. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is verse 19. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They found their brothers. They were called to follow in verse 22. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I want to make this point. When we are called to follow Jesus, you leave something behind. In this case, they left their nets. They left their boat. They left their father. That's a lot. And as I look at the Hebrews to whom the letter was written that we're looking at today, when they turned and they followed Jesus, they left a lot. They left their religion, their community, their culture, maybe their livelihood, maybe their location, their home. They were forced to flee. When you leave to follow Jesus, all of us leave something to turn and to follow. And as I look out the crowd this morning, it is wonderful. It's a genuine encouragement. It's a joy to see you looking back. And I'm only assuming you're all smiling at me from behind those masks. But some of you, I know your stories and we've talked. And you've shared what you left behind to come and follow Jesus. And it's an encouragement. Some of you family, your family turned on you to follow Jesus faithfully. Some of you had religion and you walked away from a religion that you grew up in to follow Jesus. Some people you have to set aside just your own morality in the sense that I'm a good person. I have a good job. I went to college. I pay my taxes and I mow my lawn. And you have to set that aside to say, I'm a good person. I can come to God. When you come to Jesus, you have to set aside your self-righteousness. In some cases, you set aside just living for yourself. When you say Jesus is Lord, it means you're not the boss anymore. And sometimes that's a hard one to let go. And as I look even at the young people sitting out, you might say, you know what? I've always followed Jesus. My parents taught me. I've been to Sunday school, I've been to day camp, I've been to Bible camp. I've been to all of it. I've always been good with God. I've always done it to make my parents happy. And at some point, you have to even set aside following your parents, young people, and say for yourself, now I'm following Jesus. Just like they did in the book of Matthew, they left their father to follow Jesus. So we're going to turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But as I read the last chapter of chapter 10, I was just really moved by this last verse as he leads into chapter 11. I felt like this was almost kind of a halftime talk for the believers there who heard this. Whoever wrote this, and we don't exactly know who it was, so we just say the writer. But he says, we are not of those who shrink back. Do you get that? We don't turn around. We don't go back to what we left. We are not of those who are turned back and they're destroyed. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That is us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say, we have faith We are preserving our souls and we are not turning back. And what's the difference between those who turn back and those who preserve or persevere? It's the same root word. It's faith. And so we go on to find out here is what faith is. Here is what makes a difference between turning back and moving forward. Chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So we look at some of these words: assurance, conviction, things not seen. Another translation uses the word the evidence of things not seen. So there's an element to the thing that we know. There's a substance. There's a truth to what we believe to be true. And this word hope for, it's not wishful thinking. What we believe in is not just something that we kind of hope comes true and maybe it will, maybe it won't. I hope it does not rain today and it's not looking like it, but who knows? No, this hope is a delayed certainty. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm looking forward to it and I know that it's going to happen. A delayed certainty. And I really thought hard about this. How do I explain this? And so I have a white stick here and I wrote the word faith on it. And I'm holding it up on two ends. I'm hoping you can see this. And if not, take my word for it. But I think faith is like this, held up on two ends. And I think there is this. On the one side, we have truth. On the other side, we have ownership. There is a truth to what we believe, a certainty about it. When I've taught at summer Bible camp before, to the junior high group, I would say, believing in Jesus is not like believing in Santa Claus. And undoubtedly, somebody would pipe up, well, I believe in Santa Claus. And the whole session just broke down from there. So I don't use that example anymore. Now I say leprechauns. But the idea is our faith is not a fairy tale. It's not made up. It's not just kind of wishful thinking. Sometimes people say things that are spiritual. When someone dies, they say, oh, they're gone to be an angel now. I mean, where do you get that? You just make it up? So our faith is not something we just make up, but it's rooted in truth. I think it's important to say, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a historical man who lived on this earth in a certain place, a real place, at a real time. People saw him. People touched him. They heard him. He is as real as any historical figure, and the evidence is overwhelming compared to historical figures of that age. We don't doubt Julius Caesar. The evidence for Jesus Christ is far greater. And you can take some time and you can investigate. There's plenty of resources. You can find them. But the other side is ownership. To simply acknowledge there is a God who's out there, but it doesn't have very much to do with me. He's out there. Yeah, I think that's probably true, but not for me. That is not biblical faith either. It's not simply believing that God exists, but it's believing God exists and it has something to do with me. There is a God with whom I have to do. So two ends. This is biblical faith. There is both truth, and I'm going to speak about truth this morning, and there's ownership. And if I let go of either side, it doesn't hold up. It's not biblical faith. So I hope that illustration is helpful. Think about these two things as I go through our passage this morning. In verse 2, the writer talks about the people of old. Other translations say the elders, the ancients, those who lived a long time ago at that time. And as I look through this passage with me, take a moment and just scan chapter 11 and look at some of these names that you see. I see Noah, I see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, the prostitute, Gideon, Samson, David, to name a few. If you were giving your children a list of people who to follow their example, would you give them Abraham? I mean, as you read the story, there's some things in Genesis, and you read about Abraham, and you just think, oh my goodness, like, that's really bad. As you read the story of Jacob, for whom my son shares a name, I think this life that he lived, like, it's not exactly commendable. And as we look, Rahab, the prostitute, I mean, certainly none of us would hold up to our daughters and say this. Samson, Gideon at times, the coward, at the end turned toward idolatry. And we just go, what kind of honor roll? And this chapter is sometimes called the honor roll of faith. And I want to say, these men and women, these are not perfect men or women. So if you feel like this is who I have to be before I come to God, I've got to get my act together. I've got to clean things up. As I look at this honor roll, this hall of heroes of faith, I realize these are flawed, deeply flawed people. Yet, they had a truth about God, and not perfectly, but they took ownership of it, and they trusted, and they knew God by faith. And that is what puts them in this chapter, in this honor roll. Sometimes we think that following after people and their examples is just a bad thing all around. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about following after people and having religious divisions. One person says, I'm of Paul. I follow Apollos. Me, I only follow Jesus. That makes me really spiritual. And sometimes we say, no, we shouldn't do that. But remember, Paul even said, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. And so those who have walked before us, to the degree that we can watch their footsteps following after Christ, following after Jesus, I think we can walk in those footsteps. And there's many throughout history of the church, missionary heroes. We recently got a book in our home from the Voice of the Martyrs. We've been reading at dinner time, and I just want to commend my wife for bringing that to our table. And we just read a short story about one of the people who have sacrificed in faith for the Lord. And it's encouraging. And it's just something simple to look and say, you know, they followed, and I can walk in those footsteps. And even as I look around the lawn here this morning, there are some of you whose faith, you've been through some tough things, and yet you're faithful. And I admire that element of your faith, and I want to walk in that too. So, the beginning point we have, by faith. And as you scan the chapter, you will see by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It goes on throughout the chapter. This is the theme. Not by the flesh, not by trying harder, but by faith. And so the first thing that we understand by faith. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here is the beginning point. It all starts with God. And I wasn't there in the beginning when the universe came to be. This will shock some of you. I came into being in 1974. Some of you, I know you weren't there either, because none of us were that old. So how do we know the universe came into being? How do we know that God spoke the universe into being to find the truth. First off, we can begin here with this book. The book says it. But I want to share something that I've picked up along the way that I've really enjoyed. I watch YouTube. It might shock some of you. But I love, there's a guy, Frank Turek, and he wrote a book and he does a presentation called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And afterward, people ask him questions, and I can sometimes watch for too long. And as I watch this, a theme always comes up, like, how do you know your God is the God? And he has kind of a formula he runs through with the questioners, and it goes something like this. He says that science and cosmology tells us the universe had a beginning. And we know this, but now scientists say this. Space, time, and matter had a beginning point. So what does that mean? That means whatever made it, whatever caused space, time, and matter has to be spaceless, timeless, or outside of time, immaterial, so not physical, has to be powerful enough to cause the effect, has to be intelligent, because we see information in our world, and especially as we know more about DNA, there's information which must come from an intelligence. Has to be personal, somebody, it's not something, a force, it's not electricity, it's not a force. And he goes, you know, I look at these things and I say, you can call it what you want, but that sounds a lot to me like the God that I see and hear. So by faith, we weren't there. And yet we can look at the world around us and we can know the truth of who God is. But do you take ownership? Can you acknowledge that, yes, the universe had a beginning? And I think the logical conclusion then is, well, if it had a beginning, it's going to have an end. What happens? Sometimes I think people say, yes, I believe in God, and yet their life, they live as though they are their own God. And so we need to have both truth and ownership. There is a God, and it's not me. And I have a responsibility to that relationship, to reach out and to know my God. Which brings us to verse 4. Here is how you reach out and you find God. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This takes us back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to turn back in my Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, after Adam and Eve had sinned, there was two sons, two brothers, and they both brought a sacrifice to the Lord. It says here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. In a course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And I think we know the rest. You can read on if you don't. But Cain, out of his jealousy and his anger, he kills his brother. But the question before us in Hebrews, why was one brother's sacrifice received and the other's not? I want to suggest two things. The first one is the nature of the gift. As we read in Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid themselves. They made covering out of fig leaves. They covered their bodies, their nakedness, out of shame because of what sin had done. God brought them a coat of skin and covered over them. Now, I'm a suburban kid. I grew up outside Tacoma and Puyallup. We got our meat from Safeway. Some of you who are farmers and hunters, you're probably more aware of this, but to take the skin of an animal, the animal dies. I mean, it seems like common sense, but many of us are fairly removed from that. And I remember thinking once, I was maybe in my late teens, maybe 20-ish, and someone had been teaching on Exodus and the Passover, and they talked to the lamb as it was brought into the home and examined over the course of 14 days. And at the end of it, they would kill the lamb. They would take the blood, and I sort of imagine what it was to take that blood in a bowl, to brush it over the top of the doorpost. And I sort of thought, you know, I've got pets. Like, I don't know that I could take a knife and kill the family dog or the family cat. And I just thought, that is just the picture of the ugliness of sin. And as Abel brought his sacrifice, this comes back to the ownership of it. He owned, this should have been me. I sinned, I'm the one who should die. There's ownership. Cain, he brings the brings a produce of a cursed earth. Now, as I was studying on this, there are sacrifices in the Old Testament where one could bring a wave offering or a grain offering, and you would wave it. But it was a different thing. It wasn't an atonement for sin. I believe it was an expression of thankfulness, like owning all that I have, my life, my source of life, the food that I eat, is from you, Lord. Ownership in that way, but not an ownership of sin. So it's a different offering. I believe by faith, and this I think is a key here, by faith, Abel brought what he brought. Cain, what he brought was not by faith. Now, whether it was knowledge of what should have been brought or just an acknowledgement of myself as a sinner before you, God, either way, the thing that commends Abel is that Abel came by faith. And the real wonder of this is that even though he is dead, he still speaks. So here we are, who knows how many years later. Can we venture a guess? 6,000? 6,500 years later? I don't know. It's difficult to say when you go this far back. But even so, it speaks. When we come to God, we come to him by faith. How do we do this? Well, first, I acknowledge that, God, I'm a sinner. And the one who should die is me. But somebody died in my place. And I just want to say with confidence, with truth, with ownership, that Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary died in your place. I believe that's how Abel still speaks today. We still, by faith, receive the sacrifice. We don't bring a lamb, but we offer to God the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary for our sake. The next by faith, Enoch. Enoch was taken up by faith so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch's an interesting character. In the Old Testament, if you are the kind of person who glosses over genealogies, you would blow right past Enoch. In fact, it's short enough, it's worth taking a look at. And if I was going to tell someone the story of the Bible, this one might not make the highlights. So here what it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's it. And then he walks off the pages of Scripture until we come here. The key thing about Enoch, he walked by faith. Now, in the Bible, walking doesn't just mean your two shoes taking steps. You know, it says that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the garden. But I think this was something different. That was by sight. This is by faith. And I took a moment, I just looked up this word walked in my concordance just to see a little bit what it said about this. And I'll just hit it briefly. If you have a concordance, maybe you can do this too. But especially the New Testament, talking about your walk is the way that you live. It's what you do. So here we go. Just a few. In Romans 6, that we too might walk in newness of life. It's not like the sidewalk. We walk not according to the flesh, but the Spirit. Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians chapter 5, I say we walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Walk as children of light, Ephesians. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John. I'll just go ahead and pause there. That's you get the gist. Walking is not just your footsteps. It's the way that you live. And Enoch, by faith, he walked with God. And I listened to one sermon in this passage talking about Enoch, and the pastor was talking like, you know, people might say, well, yeah, but that was then. I don't think he really understood just how wicked people are in our day and age, in our city. He doesn't know my city, how hard it is, the temptations to not walk with God. And he brought up the point, no. Enoch lived at a time that was so wicked that God erased humanity from the earth. I'll see if I can find it here. In my Bible, if you can see one of these charts, they're just fantastic, where it shows the patriarchs and the overlapping of their lives. And I looked at some of these guys when Enoch was alive. I mean, if this is how it looks like Enoch, for a certain period of time, was alive at the same time as Adam. I mean, wrap your mind around that. Those guys had overlapping lives and maybe even knew each other. But the most amazing thing that I found about Enoch was that he was a preacher in his day. You know, his son was Methuselah. Methuselah's grandson was Noah. Methuselah was the man who lived the longest of any man who's ever lived. And you know what happened when Methuselah died? The judgment of the waters of the flood fell on the earth when Methuselah died. I think Enoch knew this. And I'm going to turn to the book of Jude. And there's just some of these gems that you find in these obscure places in the Bible. You know, we don't hit Jude too often. But listen, Jude talks about Enoch. And you don't get it from Genesis, and you don't get it from Hebrews. but you get it here. So Jude, verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds, of the ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And he goes on. Enoch, in his day, was a prophet against ungodliness and a prophet of God's coming judgment. So I don't think we can say Enoch just lived in an easier day than ours. His day, characterized by judgment, ungodliness. And how do you walk in a world of ungodliness, in a world destined for judgment? How do you walk with God in that kind of a world? And here's our answer. It's by faith. By faith, we can do this. What does that mean for us? It means we need truth. We need to know truth that comes from God, and we need ownership. We need to say, this is for me more than the message that I hear out in the world. This is truth, and it's for me. That is how you live a life that pleases God in these days. And is it easy? Like, no, it's hard. And even these men who walked by faith, yeah, they stumbled. And I stumble, and you stumble. But I would encourage us in our day, here and now, let's walk by faith. Let's see the truth. Let's walk in it. And kind of my wrap up here. So what do we do with all of this? Here's the thought. Without faith, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I do like, I did listen to John MacArthur talk on this. And he said, he might just explain like a little different, not just that God exists. And some translations say he is, must believe that God is. And he added that God is like who he says he is, not God as we imagine him, God as he really is in truth. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's ownership. That's God, I know you're there, and I know that as I pursue you, you reward me. God's relational. We pursue him, he rewards what we offer. And for each of us, it might look a little bit different. This is not original to me either, but I think we have three things that we can pursue God with by faith. I want to say there first, we all have time. Each of us has a different amount of time, and we really don't know. But we can seek after God with our time. And I want you to believe by faith, God is a rewarder. Those of you who spend time in his word, those of you who spend time with God's people, as we spend time seeking God in prayer, he rewards us. I think each of us has a certain amount of treasure. We have money. We have properties, we have stuff. Like, as I look around, we can seek God, we can pursue his kingdom with what we have. Are we generous with our money? Are we generous with our possessions to reach out to people? If you do, that's, in essence, I guess, a step of faith. And God rewards those who take that step of faith. And finally, just your talent. There are things that you can do. Good works that God has prepared for you to do. Talents that you have, abilities that nobody else can do, that you are uniquely qualified for, and you are, by faith, part of God's kingdom and program to the degree that we take ownership of it. So, those are my thoughts for us this morning. I'm just going to pray, and as we do, maybe take a moment before you leave your seat. Just own, if I come to God by the sacrifice of Jesus, is my life reflective of pleasing and walking with God? Am I seeking in faith that God will be a rewarder of what I do for him? So, Father, we're just thankful to be here this morning, just out in the open air. Just I pray for those who are hurting today and suffering in various ways. Just comfort, be with them. Just praise we've had your word open, that these thoughts would remain in our minds and come back to us throughout the week. Just I pray to you that we pray to you that we can walk by faith, not by sight. And just that we would not be those who turn back, those who fall away, but we are those who press forward by faith to the preserving of our souls. So we thank you and we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.